Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse number 22.
On the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning from it. May your Holy Spirit bless us, help us, and encourage us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Whenever I read this passage of Scripture about Peter walking on the water, of course, Jesus beat him to the punch, didn't he? Jesus was out there too. But I always like to say I walk on water too, because I'm from Michigan. I usually wait for winter when the water is frozen. And it's easy. Anybody can do it. But they didn't have that luxury back then. And of course, the water wasn't frozen here in this account that we're given. We will get back to the subject of anger, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. But with our missions revival coming up next week, I wanted to kind of preach a message on revival this morning. And the title of the message this morning is just simply, "Take Another Step." Take another step. As we come to the disciples here in verse number 22 and the account God gives us of what was going on. I like to call it a historical account. We often call them Bible stories, but it's a historical account. The crowds were there and Jesus is dismissing them. And Jesus constrains the disciples to get into a ship. Now, I find that interesting. They were tired. It was a hard day's work. They had been busy. They had been traveling. The ship would be something that would be relaxing to them. Many of them, of course, had been fishermen, had spent their lives on the sea there. Very familiar with it. But when Jesus says, "Hey, fellas, I want you to get into that boat, and I want you to go to the other side," they didn't immediately say, "Okay, that sounds like a great idea. We're tired. We're hungry. If we get in that boat, we know the crowds won't bother us. We'll just simply be able to leisurely cross this ocean or this sea and get to the other side and be alone and be able to have a little relaxation for a change. That sounds like a really great idea." They didn't say any of that, did they? Because Jesus had to constrain them. In other words, he had to talk them into it. They voiced an objection. That's the first thing we see in this message this morning is objection, just simply to what Jesus wanted them to do. There's a lot of things God asks of you and he asks of me, and oftentimes we voice objections to those things. We can come up with 101 reasons and excuses as to why we can't do what it is God is asking me to do right now. We can come up with all kinds of excuses and distractions and argue with God, can't we? You often hear preachers saying that same story when God has called them to preach, that they argued with God or missionaries for a number of years, that that's what God wanted them to do and they didn't want to do it. Well, that wasn't me. I couldn't believe God wanted me to do this. So when he finally did call me, I was eager and ready to go. But oftentimes when God asks us to do things, we voice those objections. Now, we've read the end of the story here, and we know how it turns out, and it's an amazing thing that God did in their lives that day. And I wonder if at the end of the day, they were scratching their heads thinking, why did we ever object? Why did we ever resist what He wanted us to do? Because we know that God only seeks our best, and we know that all things that He does well. And we need to understand the privilege that it is to be active in God's service. The privilege that it is that a God in heaven who simply spoke and everything we see around us was created. The power He possesses. His ability because of His omnipotence and His omniscience, knowing all things. And yet He'll stoop down to use me in His plan to do something for Him. What a great privilege that is. Now, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but when Pastor Stephen was about this tall, he always wanted to help me. And it drove me crazy. Because if I'd be working on the car, I used to work on the car back then, don't anymore, but I'd always lose that wrench I needed, that one wrench I had, because I didn't have a lot of tools, that would fit the bolts on or the nuts on whatever it was I was working on. And now I can't finish the job until I go to the store and buy another one. And you know who got the blame? I never took the blame. It was always his fault. But I tell you that story to tell you this. He was always under my feet when I wanted to do something. He was so eager to help his dad. He was so eager to get involved and jump in and do whatever he could do, even at his little age. He knew he couldn't do everything. But if dad did 99%, he could do 1%, and he'd be proud as if he did it all. Isn't that just like what it ought to be between you and God? Having that eagerness, that joy to help God in His work. And even though He does 99% of the work, and if we're really good at what we can do 1%, and boy, we just puff up and say, man, look what I just, no, it wasn't me. That was God. But the first thing we see here is their objection. Now we're talking about taking another step. We're talking about revival. This is where it begins. God calling, God asking, God saying, hey, here's something I'd like you to do. Our first reaction is to say, oh, not me. Look at the person sitting right over there. They're way more qualified. They got way more time. Certainly not any better looking, though. But we voice objection. But if we do what we ought to do, and if we do what they did, there's obedience. Obedience in the second half of this verse. What did they do? They got in the boat. They did what they were told. They started to paddle their way across that sea. There's a real lesson there. Because even though oftentimes we voice objection, if we just simply submit and obey, we find that everything works out. Now, if they hadn't obeyed, if they had said, no way, we're not leaving, we're staying right here on dry ground with you, we'll help you put these people to bed for the night, we'll go up on the mountaintop and pray with you. Now, he asked them to pray with him one other time. We know how that turned out. The fellow slept through it all and while he prayed. But nevertheless, they could have refused to obey, but they didn't. And we need to take that step too. What is it God is knocking on your heart's door to do? He's saying, take one more step. What is that one step in your life that God wants out of you? He says, just obey me. Just trust me enough to do what I ask. Because when we get to the end of the story, you're going to look back and say, man, I wish I had done that long before I finally gave in and did what I was asked to do. Well, Jesus is on the mountain praying. They're in the boat rowing. What happens next? In verse number 24, we see opposition. Opposition in the form of this storm. But you see, the devil tried to discourage them. He tried to get them to quit. Let me assure you that if you try to take that next step with the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen in your life? The devil isn't going to be very happy. He doesn't care if all you do for God is nothing. He already lost you because you're saved, assuming you are. Maybe you're here today and you're not. You don't know for sure heaven is your home. Then your first step will be to trust Christ as your Savior based on what He did on Calvary. I can't get to heaven on my good works, but only on what Jesus did, shedding that blood, dying in my place, because the wages of sin is death. No matter how we might want to color that, that is the truth. The wages of sin is death. Because I sinned, I deserve to die, and I will die. We'll all die physically, but what about spiritually? And that's where eternity comes in. Heaven or hell, that's the choice we have to make. Spiritual death is hell. That's that first step. Trust Christ as your Savior, believing that He died for you, and ask Him to give you that gift of eternal life based on what He did, not because you're a great person or for any other reason. But you know, even when we take that first step, the devil doesn't like it. He lost you right there. Now see, if you've never taken that step, you're His. He doesn't care. He's going to keep you where He is as long as He can. But if you try to take the next step with Jesus, though He's lost you, He doesn't want you to serve. He doesn't want you to experience the blessings of God. He wants you under His control so that He can use you if He needs you. Say, wait a minute, can the devil use believers? I've seen it happen a lot of times. Some folks in the church get fired up for God and want to accomplish some things. Then you got the people that never do anything for God, discouraging those that God has spoken to that are now ready and willing to take that next step. Now, we don't see that here, and praise the Lord for that. But the devil is going to throw opposition, and where we see it is the storm that came up. Now, these storms coming up suddenly on the sea were normal in that, on the Sea of Galilee, just because of the way the geography was form, the winds would come down the hills, and just in a hurry, you'd have a bad storm, and that's what they ran into. And as they rode and rode, they just weren't getting anywhere. It says they were tossed with waves. Now, you know I don't like water. I can't imagine. You see, I don't want to be on a boat even when it's glassy, smooth. Why not? Because it's wet under the boat. I like dry land. Give me desert. But they're being tossed with the waves. I couldn't imagine that. Because tossed makes me think that as they rode that wave and came out, they got to hold on or they're going to fall out. It sounds like a pretty crazy ride to me, but there they are trying to do what God told them to do. And everything seems to be going wrong. There seems to be all kinds of problems and opposition where they ought to just turn around and go back. That's the way I read it. The winds were contrary to the way they were trying to go. But that tells me if they would turn around and go back, the rays or the wind then would be helping them get to shore. See, the devil wants to discourage you from taking that next step. If you listen to God and you ask God and you pray to God, what is that next step you want from me? He'll tell you. And he'll help you get there. But the devil's going to step in and say, I ain't letting that happen. Not if I have anything to say. Well, he doesn't have much to say. He says a lot, but he doesn't have anything to say. So they ran into the opposition. Now, here's where I find the most amazing part in this passage. Yeah, it's amazing that Peter was able to walk on the water when it wasn't frozen. I just love that. I just kind of giggle inside every time I read that. Imagine him stepping out of that boat onto the water. What would possess a man to do that? I think about that. But here's what I find most amazing. I just call it the oversight in verse number 26. When the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, did they shout with joy and say, finally, God is here to help, and clap their hands in enthusiasm and say, all right, we got the devil beat now. We'll be the other side without any hitch. It's just going to be smooth sailing from here forward. Is that what they responded like? Of course not. And this is what I find amazing. They see him and they say, it's not him. They're troubled. They're afraid. Though it doesn't say that they were afraid, he says, be not afraid in the next verse, which tells us they're fearful. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And they cry out for fear. What an unusual response to God showing up to help them. Now think about this. Has that ever happened to you? You're in the middle of something that's difficult to get through, a set of circumstances, and you pray and ask God for help, and God shows up and you don't recognize him. Imagine how that must be from God's perspective. I've come to help, but they're just not going to let me help them. They're going to insist on rowing all the way through. They're going to insist on taking care of this all by themselves. They don't like what they see. So often that's the Christian's response, and we lose the blessing that God wants to provide. We miss his help. He's there all the time. We just don't see him. Now, fortunately, these fellas wisened up in a hurry. They invited him into the boat. You know, that's what we need to do. Just invite him on in. Just the way he is. Now, I have to imagine. I know he is on top of the water, but the wind was boisterous. I have to imagine that he was soaking wet. I don't like wet of anything, you know that. I can't imagine inviting someone as wet as a wet rag into my boat. Now, I wasn't dry either, but I'm sure he was cold and wet and wouldn't be comfortable. And the boat's probably already crowded they're tired, don't want the extra weight in the boat. No, they invited him in no matter what because they knew he could help. Now, his ways aren't our ways. And I think that's where they had the difficulty recognizing him. I think that's why there was this oversight on their part, not recognizing who he is. Because they never imagined he would walk out on the water. I mean, who would? I mean, we can't fault these guys for that. But I imagine in their minds, God's help would have been in so many different ways. Maybe a lifeboat. Maybe an ocean liner that could get through those waves without any problem. Maybe an helicopter airlift. Now, they wouldn't think that because they didn't have them back then. But you know what I mean? Sometimes we expect God to do the obvious. And God is in the background, hidden from our sight because we don't recognize him. He's there doing the unexpected. Sometimes we've got to learn to look for the unexpected. Now we're talking about taking another step. It begins with obedience. Then there's the opposition, then the oversight. But look at this in verse 28, the opportunity. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, come. And then Peter, and he had to stand up. And those boats weren't like a rowboat. And they had pretty high walls on them because of the waves that often happen, the storms on those seas. And he had to climb down onto the water. But the opportunity that was his, because he took another step. And here's the whole point of the whole thing. I'm trying to challenge you to take another step. We're going to have revival meetings. We can't have a revival just because we have a special speaker in and have meetings during the week. Revival comes in our hearts as individuals. When we decide, God, I will take that extra step. Even if it's to do something that seems as unreasonable as walking on water. Because I know you can do it. You've demonstrated it as Jesus did to Peter. You demonstrated it's possible, therefore I will take that step. What about the other 11 guys in the boat? How many of them took that next step? Did Peter look around and say, hey, John, you gonna go? Hey, I ain't going in that water. Hey, Andrew, what do you think? I know there's a lot of ways, but he's doing it. I think we can do it. Ain't no way I'm in that water. No way, Peter. You're on your own here. Nobody joined him. They missed the opportunity. I know oftentimes Peter takes it on the chin because he began to sink. But man, I just hold this guy up in admiration because he got out of the boat. He took that next step. And so the question is, how about you in the area of revival? Or in whatever area it is that God is saying to you, take that next step. Will you take it? Or you look around and say, hey, you going to do it? No, I ain't doing it. Well, I guess I'm not doing it either. Is that how you'll respond? And miss an opportunity God gives you to do something for the ages as Peter walking on the water. And so, this morning, how about you? Will you take the next step? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this historical account. What an amazing thing it is that a man could walk on water. We know you were a man and that you demonstrated that, but we also know you're God. But Peter was just like us. Just a sinner saved by grace. And Father, you allowed him to do such an amazing feat to demonstrate to us the potential we have if we'll just take that next step. Challenge our hearts. Give us willing minds and obedient hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.